Good evening. You have your Bibles with you. If you'd like to get them out, we're going to turn in there a few times this evening. So if you will, get them out with me and begin to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts and the 9th chapter. And that's where we're going to begin tonight. Acts chapter 9, and we'll be looking at verse 31. We are not necessarily going to study from this passage, but we are going to pick up on a statement here that's made about the church and kind of draw some ideas from that here in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. It says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." What I want to talk to you about this evening is this idea of what it means when it says that these churches, these people were walking in the fear of the Lord. What does it mean to walk in the fear of the Lord? We discussed the word walk before, and we understand when the Scriptures talk about us walking in such and such a way that it's describing what is our manner of life, right? The psalmist says in Psalms chapter 1, he says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." That man does not live his life. He does not conduct himself in a way that is according to the advice or the counsel of those who are ungodly. So contrary to that, and he does conduct his life, he does live in a way that is according to those, the counsel of those who are godly. And we see here that these people were walking in the fear of the Lord. What we're talking about is that's how they were conducting their life. That was their manner of living. They lived in the fear of the Lord. This is, of course, not a New Testament concept. God's people have always been required to walk in the fear of the Lord. They've always been required to fear God. The book of Ecclesiastes in the 12th chapter, in verse 13. Remember at the end of the book, after the writer of Ecclesiasties has gone on and on about the vanity of life here under the sun, over and over he says that all these things are useless. Our work, our pleasure, all of these sorts of things. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He gets to the end of the book and he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What does this really mean? And his conclusion is, it's to fear God and to keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Or, depending on your translation you're reading from, I would say, this is the whole of man. This is what man was created for. This is what God intended man to do, and that is to fear Him. And of course, in response to that fear, keep His commandments. So what does that mean? We say to fear God. I'll tell you, I think I have, in times past, had a little bit of a misunderstanding about what it means to truly fear God. I think many of us have, as we live in a time in which the concept of fearing and the way in which the Bible is describing and our need to fear God, we don't really have a good point of reference for that, I don't believe. We live in a time in which we're allowed to openly ridicule our leaders and those who are in authority. This idea of what it truly means to fear God, I think, really escapes our understanding. We don't really have a good point of reference. I think Paul gives us some good insight into what it means to truly fear God when he says in the book of Philippians in the 2nd chapter in verse 12, he describes our walk with God as one of discipline and one of self-accountability. When he says that we need to work out our own salvation, mind you, by the way, we may come back to this a little bit later, he's talking to Christians. Those people who are already saved, not saved people, people who have already been saved. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I kind of understand what he's talking about there, don't I? Whenever he adds that word to fear and he adds the word trembling, right? We know what that means. There's no mistaking what he's talking about. We all have experienced fear in our lives, right? Most of us are either going to have like a fight or a flight type response. Some folks, when they experience fear, they're going to hightail it and they're going to run. They're going to get out of there. Other folks, when we experience fear, we're probably going to stand and fight. We're going to throw something. We're going to hit something. We're going to do something about it. But there are occasions in our lives in which we experience so much fear. The fear is so real and so great before us that our body refuses to respond. And it just, we tremble. Paul says, in regards to our salvation, that we need to have that same level of fear. We need to regard it with that type of anxiety, that we are afraid of losing our salvation. Well, what is salvation? You know, we throw that word around a lot, don't we? Salvation, saved, I'm saved, he's saved, are you saved? What are we saved from? You ever really thought about that? What are we being saved from? We're being saved from the wrath of God, are we not? Paul says we need to work out our own salvation. Make sure that we have secured that salvation, that it is secured for us at least, with fear and trembling. Because if we are not saved from the wrath of God, we will experience the wrath of God. And he says you need to be afraid about that. When we talk about that, we talk about fear, we talk about trembling in relation to God. It's not really a popular concept today, is it? People don't like to talk about that. We prefer more to hear about God's love, God's mercy. We hear people say from time to time that my God wouldn't do this or that. He wouldn't punish people or whatnot because my God is a God of love. And it is true. Our God is a God of love. He's a God of tremendous love and extraordinary mercy. And But that's not usually what they mean when they say that. They have this picture in their mind of God being this big teddy bear, kind of lovey, huggy, kind of God. And that's not God's love at all. God's love is so far beyond that kind of love. That's just such a petty little love that we understand from here, this life and this earth. But God's love is much more than that. You know what makes God's love so special? What makes God's love so amazing? Why is it so much better than any kind of love that we experience here on this earth? Because first of all, we got to understand that before anything, our God is a God of righteousness and a God of holiness. He is a God who cannot tolerate and will not tolerate sin and unrighteousness. He is a God of judgment. And He is a God of justice. He is a God who inflicts wrath upon His enemies and takes vengeance upon His adversaries. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 says that our God is a consuming fire. And there are many passages that we could turn to illustrate or read about this aspect of God. One of my favorites is in the book of Nahum. I put a little bookmark in my Bible here. It's a very, very short book in your Bible. It's going to be in between the book of Micah and Habakkuk. And I don't know why this one's my favorite one. Maybe it's just that it's just so blunt in the way that it puts it in the wording. But Nahum chapter 1, and we'll be looking there at verse 2. It really describes this aspect of God very well. I've given you a little time. I know you didn't have a bookmark. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2 says that God is jealous. The Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. Now He does go on to say there in verse 3 that the Lord is slow to anger. And great in power. But right back to it. He says, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Our God is a jealous God. He is a vengeful God. He does take vengeance on His adversaries. And He is a God that we should fear. We should fear being considered God's enemy. I think when people don't really choose to recognize that aspect of God, and they only choose to recognize God's love and God's mercy and those sorts of things, and not consider His wrath as well, then I don't think they can really appreciate what God's love is actually about. I think it's why we have so many who seem to act like they are entitled in some way to God's mercy. Act like God has to show them mercy, has to show them His love, because they don't appreciate what that mercy is all about. They take it for granted. Many who think that Christianity is all about them. It's all about what I get. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22 tells us that we need to behold the goodness and the severity of God. We need to understand God's goodness and God's wrath. If not, then we will, as others, take His mercy, take His goodness for granted. You know, I've talked about those who only talk about God's love and God's mercy, and we all have that picture in our head, the people I'm talking about. We all know them, right? The ones that say, oh, my God wouldn't do this or that. My God's a God of love. But I don't really want us to talk about them this evening. I want us to talk about us. What about us and our understanding of God's love and God's severity and God's wrath? Do me a favor, if you will. Think back to the last time that you committed sin. I know that's a strange thing to ask you in a church building, in a service like this, but think back to the last time that you chose to commit sin. For all of us, we went through the same process, whatever it was. Maybe it was a real quick thing. It was kind of spur of the moment. Things were happening and something happened and you chose to sin. Maybe it was something that was being built upon for hours or perhaps even days. If that's the case, then you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about here in just a moment. We all went through that process where the temptation came. And then our conscience got involved, didn't it? And it started saying, hey, you can't do this. This is not right. You're not, whatever your conscience said, there was a little battle there. Maybe it was several days in the making, or maybe it was very quick. But that battle happened. And at some point, you made a decision. Despite all of that was going on, all that turmoil in your mind, in your head, at some point, your mind was eased enough to go ahead and decide that the best course of action was for you to commit sin against God. What was that? What eased your mind enough to say, it's okay, I'll go ahead and do it? I thought back the last time that I sinned. And I know exactly why I made that decision. You know what it was? I knew God would forgive me. That's not what God's love and God's mercy is all about. That's not fearing God as we should. The fear of the Lord knows better than to sin against God. So let's talk a little bit. Let's back up a little bit and talk about the word fear. That's what I wanted to talk about this evening. So let's talk about the actual word. When we see this word, walking in the fear of the Lord, or to fear God and to keep His commandments, what does the word fear mean? Well, if we're reading in the Hebrew or reading in the Greek, the word fear, it means exactly what our English word fear means. It means what you think it means. It means fear and terror. Strong's defines it as an awesome or a terrifying thing. But in connection with the fear of God, we often define it as more so not just being afraid, but it is defined more as the idea of reverence and awe and respect. It's this showing piety towards God. And we define it that way as to not be to be confused with a negative kind of fear, fear of things that are evil, fear of those sorts of things. And so we're not just talking about fear as in something that we're afraid of, but rather we're talking about the idea of wonderment or astonishment. We hold God in that sort of reverence and that awe and that respect. But I'll tell you, does that kind of confuse your thinking a little bit or change your thinking when we start quit talking about fears and terror and those sorts of things, and then we start talking about reverence and awe and piety and those sorts of things? Does it change the way you think about it? Does it maybe diminish it a little bit? It does. It did for me for many, many years. In fact, for many years, I thought, well, fear, when we say fear of God, that's just another word for respect. That was my understanding. It kind of changes the way I think about it. I go, oh, we're not talking about being afraid of God. We're just talking about respecting God. And yes, it is the idea of reverence and awe and respect and wonderment and astonishment and all of these sorts of things. But these things are motivated by actual fear, because we recognize who God is. Let us understand it this way. We hold God in reverence and in awe. We show this piety towards God because first, we fear Him. We recognize that He has authority over us, that He has dominion over us. We recognize that we, little old we, are subject to His mercy. We are subject to His will. And that should produce in us a literal fear. Come with me, if you will, over to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy and the fifth chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we're going to start looking at around verse 22. This is the occasion in which Moses is delivering again, of course, the law. And he is reminding the people about the time in which the law was actually delivered, an occasion in which the children of Israel actually experienced the presence of God. In verse 22, he tells them, he says, these words, talking about the law that he's just spoken of, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain, from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Verse 23 begins to remind them of what their response to that whole situation was. He says, look, so it was, in verse 23, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire, and we have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives. He said, remember when y'all were amazed. Y'all didn't believe that I came back alive. That's what they were expressing here. How in the world is it that God, this God, and all of this power and all of this might has spoken with man and still lived? And it goes on in verse 25, that they said, and this is the people still speaking, so they say, now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of our God anymore, then we shall die. And people said, look, Moses, we're not going to talk to God. If we're going to talk to God, we'll die. They knew because He was there. They seen Him on the mountain. They seen the fire and the cloud and the thick darkness and the loud voice, and they were afraid, weren't they? We need to be afraid of God, of what He can do. And I think that's okay for us to say that, for us to recognize that fact, that we need to fear God. He is a powerful God. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not fear him who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The writer of Hebrews in the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter, turn with me over there, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. He says that if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. But what does remain, he says in verse 27, is a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Drop down, if you will, there to verse 30. He says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people." Verse 31, he says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Yes, to fear God means to show him respect, means to show him reverence, means to show piety towards him. But we do that because we recognize who God is. We recognize that we are subject to His mercy and His will. As I've said before, the fear of the Lord is not a new concept. It's always been something that's been required by God's people to fear Him. We see the importance of fearing God all through the Scriptures. I've picked out especially the Proverbs. We see over and over again reasons why we ought to fear God. One of them was already been read for us this afternoon. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of knowledge? Well, I bet you if you were there with those Israelites there, as he's talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and you were there amidst the mountain, you'd understand why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I guarantee you, they wanted to know exactly what that God wanted them to do and what He didn't want them to do, because they didn't want to mess up, because they knew the power that was before them. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13 says that fear of God causes us to hate evil. That's Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." The fear of the Lord actually can lead to long life. He says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27, says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked, they'll be shortened." He even suggests that the fear of God can lead to a fulfilling life. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 23. "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil." It says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4 that fear of God can lead to a prosperous life. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." See, the fact is, yes, remember, God is a loving God. God is a God of love and of mercy, and He wants what's best for us. And His commandments are for our own good. And what is being communicated to us here in these Proverbs. Not the long life and the fulfilling life and the prosperous life and these sorts of things. Is God's laws, as a good general rule, direct us towards good lives and long lives because He wants what's good for us. Those who fear God, well, they keep His commandments. And ultimately, it ends up being good for them. Those who do not fear God, well, they don't have a reason to keep His commandments, do they? They're not afraid of breaking them. You know what happens when we don't keep God's commandments? We start keeping our own commandments, don't we? We start doing things our own way. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Or sorry, that's... Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I know that one from experience, right? There's a way that seems right to this guy. I've tried that way several times. It leads to death. It leads to sadness. It leads to destruction. Those who don't fear God, they follow that way. They follow the way that seems right to them. Without the fear of the Lord, we cut ourselves off from all that. We cut ourselves off from the fulfilling life that God can give us. We cut ourselves off from God's wisdom and God's knowledge and God's treasures. More importantly, without the fear of God, we will not hate evil. Not completely, at least. James chapter 1 and verse 14. Where does sin come from? Where does evil come from? Well, it starts with the tempter, right? It starts with temptation. And temptation comes from me. James chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Without the fear of God, temptation will come. Without having His commandments to follow, I will give in to that temptation. And I will find myself on the unfavorable end of God's judgment. We need to learn to fear evil because we fear God. Remember Joseph? Joseph was sold into slavery and he ended up there at Potiphar's house. He had kind of command of all of that. He was in charge of Potiphar's house. And remember, Potiphar's wife came and she seduced him. She tempted him. Remember his answer to her? He was a good man. He did answer and say that these things would be wrong to do to Potiphar and all that he had given to him and done for him. But remember his ultimate answer, what it was? He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? See, Joseph feared God. He knew what the consequences were for sinning against God. He knew what it meant to fear God. And I think sometimes that we lack, and I know I do, sometimes I lack that mentality that says, you know, when tempter's over here, I don't know, maybe your temptation's going on here in your head, like it does with me most of the time. Maybe it's like Joseph's situation where you actually literally have somebody tempting you there, but do we have that same type of mentality that looks at the tempter and says, you know, you want me to do what? You want me to sin against God? You want me to sin against the God who takes vengeance on His adversaries and reserves wrath for His enemies? No, thank you. You've got to be crazy. You know, I often think about that scenario. It's usually after I've already sinned. And I'm thinking back and I'm ashamed at myself and I'm kind of, can't think of the word, but, you know, flustered at myself. I just can't understand, or baffled, I think is what I was looking for. Baffled that how I ever thought that choosing to sin was the logical choice. How did I ever get to that point? You know, I like buttermilk pie. I don't just like buttermilk pie, I love buttermilk pie. Right now, I'm on a diet, and I'm pretty true to my diet. You ask my wife, I'm pretty, I don't deviate from it. If I do deviate, it's very much in reason. I stick to the plan. I've got a goal I'm trying to reach, and I'm committed to that goal. I'm going to make it. But if you brought up some buttermilk pie right now, and you put some buttermilk pie up here on this podium, I know for a fact that that's a temptation that I cannot overcome. I'm gonna eat that pie. I know this because about 2 weeks ago, not Christmas, I gave myself a pass for Christmas. We're not going to talk about that. About 2 weeks ago, we had a family get-together, and I was doing real well. I was getting small portions and picking the healthier stuff to eat. And I seen it. I seen that buttermilk pie sitting up there, and I said, I'm not going to eat that. Well, then I'd take my plate to the garbage, and I'd pass by that buttermilk pie again. And pretty soon, you know, I had me a big old plate, and it had a big old slice of buttermilk pie on it, and I was happy, and I was eating it. Felt awful about it later, shame, remorse, all that sort of thing. You know something else about me? I don't like snakes. I hate snakes. And yes, I'm going somewhere with this. I'm not just speaking out of my head. Am I crazy? I hate snakes because I'm scared of snakes. You know, unless I have a weapon on me or something, or a shovel or a gun, there's not much I can do if I come into contact with a snake. I can't fight a snake. Even if I win the battle, he still wins. He bites me. I'm scared of him. I don't want nothing to do with him. You know, you took that same buttermilk pie, that buttermilk pie that I can't stay away from, and you put it down in a pit full of snakes. I won't eat that buttermilk pie. I ain't going to get it. I ain't going nowhere near it. How do we lose that? With God, why do we not, how did we miss that? Why is sin ever a logical conclusion or a logical decision? I need that mentality like Joseph had. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? There's no way. To fear God is also a way, and we've talked about this idea of it being our showing our piety towards God. And to fear God is to show our humility towards God. We know that God is not pleased with those who are proud, those who are boastful. Who God is pleased with is those who are humble, those who will show humility. And that's the contrast. That's the idea of being fearing God, is that we recognize our place before God. Here in the book of James, if you're still there, in chapter 4 and verse 6, he says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Without humility, without lowliness of man, without the fear of the Lord in that regard, God is not pleased with us. In fact, James chapter 4, verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Allow Him to be the one who exalts you, not yourself. And that's the opposite, of course, of fearing God. And you know, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah in the six would be good too, but Isaiah chapter 66, and verse, or we'll look there in verse 1, Isaiah chapter 66, beginning reading in verse 1, this is the occasion, of course, in which the prophecy here is a warning, really. It's a warning of a time in which the temple was going to be rebuilt. People were going to be doing some good things for God, some good things in God's service. And he warns of that proud attitude that often accompanies that type of accomplishment. Those who would boast about saying how great they are for building this wonderful temple for God, and how good a job they did, and how great a service they have done for God. And Isaiah warns in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1, he says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me, and where is the place of my rest? He says, well, you know what? What temple, what great thing can you really build for me? So verse 2, he says, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. In the end, we do nothing. It is all from God. One who fears God recognizes that, knows that he has done nothing, even if he does do something great. It's not of him. It is from God. God says here in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1, at the end of the verse there, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. He is the one who is pleasing to God, not the proud. Yeah, the proud heart is too focused upon self. That's what gets in my way all the time, right? It's this guy. We've got to get rid of him. You've got to look beyond and look to God for our faith, and look to God for our strength. So as we come to a close here at the end, let's talk about what it means or how it is that we're going to develop a proper fear of God, proper fear of the Lord. We'll come back to this idea. I think mainly it's going to have to do with getting rid of this guy, getting rid of self. But I'll tell you another way is, you know, we said that fear, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But I think as well, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Sorry, I don't want to cross these over. But also, the opposite of that would be true as well. That knowledge as well is the beginning of the fear of the Lord. We don't know nothing about God, then we don't know why we should fear God. I remember when the kids were pretty young. Actually, they were very young. We were out one day and we were looking for worms. I don't know if we were going fishing or whatnot, but we're out and about, we're looking for worms, and I hear my youngest, he's probably about three years old at the time, and I hear him say all happy voice and all proud. He says, "I found one." I thought, "Oh, good, he found some worms." And we go over there, and I don't get too far away from him before I can see the worm that he found. It's about 5 foot long and about that big round. Standing there all proud like he done found the king of the worms. You know, he didn't know. He didn't know nothing about snakes. Apparently, we hadn't talked to him too much about them. We got to know about God if we're going to know how to fear Him, if we're going to know why we should fear Him. When we read and we study God's Word, we learn who He is. We learn things like the Lord is jealous, the Lord avenges and is furious. We learn these sorts of things. We also learn how it is that He wants us to fear Him, how it is He wants us to respect Him, what it is He requires of us. I think what gets in my way the most, though, is we just need to remember who we are. You know, as I said, I don't think we understand sometimes what it truly means to show reverence and piety and all those sorts of things. We live in an environment, a culture in which the individual reigns. It's all about me. And that spills over into our way of thinking more than we like to think that it does. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Now he's talking a little bit more about how we view ourselves in relation to one another, but the application still stands. He says, we ought not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We need to remember that we were created to serve God. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians in the second chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's our purpose. We are created for good works. We're His workmanship, Christ's workmanship. And He reminds us there in verse 11. He says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh. Y'all ever really stop to think about that one? How many Jews do we have here? Probably none, isn't it? We're all Gentiles. Each and every one of us. Not only are we sinners, we're Gentile sinners. We're the lowest of the low, supposed to be. He says, therefore, in verse 11, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We're having trouble fearing God. We're having trouble fearing evil because of our love of self. Remember, that we once were without God, had no hope. But now in Christ Jesus, us, me, who once was far off, have been brought near. See, in my life, I chose to be an enemy of God. I've seen. I chose to be an enemy of a terrifying and a powerful God. It's a pretty dumb decision. But yet He has chosen to show me mercy. He does not owe me mercy. He does not have to love me. But He does. Turn with me one more passage, the book of 2 Corinthians and the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9. It says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul knew something about the fear of God. He said, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing that each one is going to sit before the judgment seat of Christ, he said, we persuade men. If your life is not right with God this evening, that's what we intend to do here with you. We hope we have persuaded you. We plead with you, knowing the terror of the Lord. You will sit before the judgment seat of Christ. And you will answer for the things that you have done, whether good or whether bad. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin, the wages of your sin, is death. There's only one way out, and that's the gift of God, which He says is eternal life in Christ Jesus. If you have not yet put on Christ in baptism this evening, Jesus said that He's going to give you a way to escape the wrath of God. He said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's the gift of God. But if not, you will face the wages of sin, which is eternal death. If you've done that, but yet you have not feared God as you ought, you've not feared sin as you ought to and allowed sin to get in your life, don't let it stay. Make it right with God. The Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 2, talks about how the word of angels proves steadfast and everyone receive their just reward and all of those sorts of things. He says, how shall we escape? We, Christians, if we neglect so great a salvation, the answer is we won't. We cannot continue in sin and think that we're going to stay in a saved relationship with God. Please make your life right with God this evening if you need to. If we can assist you in that in any way, we ask you to just come forward as together we stand and as we sing.